Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Left off last time, we had started a series called The God of the Breakthrough. And we had touched on, I think it was three and maybe started the fourth example of how God broke through to people, using into people's lives to start a new pattern with humankind or the human race. And we started out with Enoch and how Enoch began to walk with God, and how God reestablished a relationship with people. And after that, we know that Enoch pleased God, and therefore he was taken up to be with God. And then we looked at Noah and how God spoke to man again and delivered them from their distresses. That was an indication that men needed to be just and upright to have a relationship with God. And he began to call men to do things for him in the earth. And he required men to believe and obey his words that he spoke to them. And he made a covenant with man, and that was Noah. And then Abraham, the breakthrough on Abraham was that he required men to believe again his words. He made a covenant to bless and exalt Abraham. He called people out to be his own people. And he gave them a national identity in the land. And I believe we left off at Moses. And so let's start with Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 through 22. Then we're going to go to Exodus 19, 16 through 25. Exodus 21 through 17. And then Deuteronomy 28. So let's pray as we prepare to go. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us, directing us, showing us that how you work with people throughout the ages. And Lord God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. We want to be obedient, Lord. That's the most important thing that we want on the face of the earth, to do your will. So we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, and help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And let's see, what did I say? Chapter 3, verse 5. Okay. So it says, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land, good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say, The Lord, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel there together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what he has done to you in Egypt. And I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, etc., a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he gives let's keep going. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go out empty-handed, but every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. So here we see that God gives Moses a specific charge, and this is the breakthrough part of this encounter, is that God is now showing his people that he is their Savior and their Redeemer. Amen? He calls Moses to be the Redeemer of his people, or the one that brings them out. The name Moses means I brought you out. And so his name tells him what his purpose was. And so God called Moses, and Moses was timid. He was afraid to do what God had called him to do. But God was taking the children of Israel, Moses first, into a new encounter with him, a time where they could learn that God is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Protector, if they will just trust him and let him do what he says he will do. Amen? And that took Moses, and we know the story. You know, Moses kept saying, well, God, you know, they may not believe me, and I can't speak, and send somebody else, and all the excuses Moses kept having. But God finally got Moses to believe him. And I'm not sure it's so much that Moses didn't believe that God can do it. The problem was Moses didn't think he could do it. And there's the problem that many of us have. When God gives us a charge, it's not up to us to fulfill that charge. It's up to him. Moses didn't have to do anything but go and tell Pharaoh to let them go. Now, you know, he probably thought that if he showed himself to Pharaoh, he might get caught, put in jail, and therefore tried and maybe executed. So there was some things in his mind saying, well, I don't want to go to Pharaoh. But God said, I'll give you a sign that this is going to work. That after, notice he says, after you come out, then you'll come and you'll worship me in this mountain. So he's saying that not only is Pharaoh not going to arrest you, not going to try you, not going to execute you, but you're going to go through that situation, you're going to come out of that situation, and you're going to meet me here when it's all said and done. So all Moses had to do is to what? Believe the word of God. Amen? Amen? And this is always what God requires of us. But this is the other thing. Let's go to Exodus 19, verse 16 through 25. And then we're also going to go to... Right after that, we're going to go to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, because they're all connected here. So this is after Moses has come, and the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. The Egyptians have been destroyed. The Red Sea had been opened. So now God had told Moses to prepare, just like he had promised, to meet me on the mountain. Amen. So then he says, what did I say, 19:16? So it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who heard it were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord God came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who came near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron, and with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now let's go to the next chapter. Verse 1, then he says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And it goes on to say that the people trembled. And God did this because, first of all, there's a couple of things. Number one, he wanted them to know that he really did exist. I mean, here, this is the audible, tangible presence, physical, audible voice of God. They see him on the mountain. There's no question of who he is. And then so he tells you, now that you've seen me, now that you've heard me, don't make any graven images of me and try to worship me through a stone or a gold image. So the other thing that happened when God broke through in this situation, and notice this is the first time we see in recorded scripture that God appears in all of his power and his glory. Now, we see that God appeared to Abraham, but he appeared as in like human form. He talked to Abraham, and he spoke to Abraham in a number of different ways, but this is the first time we see God in all of his splendor. So, we notice that God institutes a system of how man must approach him and how man must live. So he gives them instructions. You don't make images to worship me, but you have to worship me because I'm now appearing to you. Therefore, you worship me according to your obedience. And he gives them a list of things that they need to do And Jesus said that the two commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. And he says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so basically, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they're all about loving God and all about doing right towards people. So God institutes these things because at that time in the world, everybody was an idol worshiper. Every group of people worshiped idols. And so God came in and he broke through mankind and he begins to show people, that's not how you worship me. This is how you worship me. And the children of Israel were used as a light to the world so that the world could see that God is not approached the way they do it, but they need to follow the way God is instituting the way to approach him. Amen? And he also, the next thing he gives, he tells them, and we see this throughout the Exodus experience, that God came and dwelled with man. Remember the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by night? God walked with the children of Israel. And this is a type of how his relationship with us would be established, where he said he's no longer going to dwell in the temple made with hands, but he's going to dwell in the temples made without hands, which is our bodies. And he calls us in 2 Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So now God shows how he dwells amongst his people, but later on we'll see that he's going to dwell in us. Then the next thing, that next breakthrough that happens is God gives to man his written word to instruct him so that he can follow the commands of the Lord. He told Moses to write all this stuff down. This is why we have what we have in the first five books of what we call the books of Moses. He instructed Moses to write these things down so that the people could read about it, learn about it, and then teach their children and to do them. And then he promises to provide for his people as they are obedient to him. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We all know this chapter, but let's just read it again, the first 14 verses. Deuteronomy 28, chapter 1, verse 14. Through 14. And it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So let's stop right there. Right now, he shows us now how to be blessed by God. We're blessed through obedience. Everybody say obedience. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to obey God. You don't get blessed by God unless you obey him. Now, if you want to try to, quote, bless yourself, you can do whatever you want to do. But if you want God's blessing on your life, you have to obey him. Well, what do you have to obey? You have to obey the way in which he tells you to live. Amen? Amen. He says, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, which are your children, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses. That's your savings. And in all to which you set your hand. Now, everybody say, all to which you set your hand. So what that says is that as we're obedient to God, as we're following his will, that everything that we put our hands to, God will bless as we're obedient to his living the way that he commands us to live. Amen? So just know that when things are not going right, you can say, well, Lord, you said that everything I put my hands to would be blessed. So, Lord, first of all, I thank you that I am in your will. I'm doing the things that you commanded me to do. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill your word by commanding all the things that I put my hands to be blessed. Amen. Then the Lord will establish you as a holy people. Everybody say holy. To himself, just as he sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Or another way would say, they will respect you. Amen. We need people to respect the church again. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce, et cetera, et cetera. And all these things will happen if you are obedient. So God, at this time, he promised to bless Abraham. He promised to bless Isaac. He promised to bless Jacob. Now he's going to bless the whole of their family, all their seed, if they're obedient to him. Amen? So this is the breakthrough. He's giving them a promised land. He's making them a nation unto himself. He's giving them a way to worship and serve him. And he promised to bless and prosper them as they're faithful to obey the commands that he's given them. Amen. So this is one of the great breakthroughs that God does with people. Then we see, now we always have to remember that God from the beginning promised to bring the Messiah. And so throughout all this time, throughout choosing Abraham and choosing Isaac and choosing Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, he's still preparing to bring the Messiah through. So David is the next person he uses to break through. So let's look at David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and then 2 Samuel 7, 2 through 29. So 1 Samuel 13, 14. So we know that Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul didn't obey God fully. The things that Saul did, first of all, he was impatient. He didn't want to wait for the things to happen. He trusted in his own understanding. He was afraid of people. He wanted to be popular. And so he did things in a rush. And so at this point, God has rejected Saul. And in verse 14, we see him looking for someone. So he says, but now, and this is Samuel talking to Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So here we see that God is searching for a person, a man after his own heart. So the new breakthrough is instead of just looking for someone to rule, God is now looking for people who are people after his heart. After to do the will of God, regardless of what it's going to cost them. And Saul was not that person. Saul would not do the will of God regardless of what it cost him. He would only do it if it seemed as if it was convenient. Now, Saul accomplished a lot of great things as the king of Israel. He defeated many enemies. He conquered territories that God had given the children of Israel. But there are things that he didn't do right. God told him to destroy a group of people. He refused to do it, and then he told him, don't take their plunder. It's just like Achan. Remember Achan, the story of Achan? He took the gold and the garments. Saul not only took the gold and the garments, he took all the gold and all the garments and all the cows and all the sheep and everything he could find. And he spared the king. And God said, I don't want you to do that. That's the same thing he told Achan to do. So Saul committed the same sin that Achan was guilty of. And therefore, he was rejected for committing that sin. And so we jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 through 29. And this is David after he's been anointed king. He's now been established king of Israel. He's conquered many territories. He's conquered many peoples. And now he's brought the ark of the Lord. David always wanted the presence of God close to him. So he went and got the ark. Initially, he did it wrong and repented and turned and did it right the second time. So now the ark of the Lord is here. But he says, God should not have less than I have, is what he basically says. He looks out and, you know, if you go back to the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses was all about tents and coverings. And that's why the ark was still in the tabernacle of Moses, under a tent and a covering. It was a portable thing. And so David wanted to build a God a house. He says, I have a house. God needs to have a house. And so he says, I'm going to build him a house. And Nathan first says, yeah, go ahead. God is with you. Now, why did Nathan say that? Well, because David was obedient. He was following the Lord. So everything David put his hands to would be blessed. So Nathan was just simply pronouncing the blessing that we just read in Deuteronomy on David's life. But God said, hold up, Nathan. I don't want David to build the house. Now, David could have said, well, I'm going to build a house anyway. And then he would have been removed from being king because he would have been disobedient. But so he says, but then God says, and let's go to verse 3 and see what God says to David. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go tell David, my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, let me stop for just a minute just to bring a little bit of history. Because God dwelt in the presence of God, as they knew it, or the ark of God, dwelt in tents, he could then move around or his presence moved around from place to place throughout the nation of Israel. Because notice he says, wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel. So the tabernacle was moved from place to place many times. And God's presence was throughout the kingdom. But in this case, David wanted to build a house so God would dwell in one specific place. So God goes on to say, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I have caused you to rest from all your enemies, and the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is the messianic promise of Jesus. Now, obviously, it points to Solomon because Solomon did physically build a house. But now we're also talking about the kingdom that Jesus will sit in forever. Then he goes back to Solomon. He says, I will be his father. No, actually, he's still Jesus. And he shall be my son. Now, this is Solomon. If he commits iniquity, now Jesus, we know, did not commit iniquity, so he's not talking about Jesus. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words, according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So we see here God is giving him the messianic promise that Jesus' kingdom will be established forever. Now Jesus is now on the throne of God, is the lineal descendant of David through Mary, and therefore he is ruling in heaven, and he will rule again on earth when he returns. Amen? So here we have the meeting of the messianic promise, and finally God has identified the family by which the Messiah would come through. And that family is the family of Judah. So what do we see here? What is the breakthrough that God does in this instance? God establishes the covenant with David's house, as we showed you, the covenant to establish David's line forever, and that he will bring forth the Messiah through David. And the other thing that we see, that David has a unique relationship with God, in that David holds three positions. He's a prophet, he's a king, and he also acts in a priest manner. Now, he did not act as a priest in the temple, as a high priest, but he did participate with the singers. He wrote songs, so he was in the Levitical priesthood when it came to singing. And so David is truly the true type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prophet. He is a king, and he's a priest, but more than anything, he's the eternal Son of God. And this breakthrough is that God all along wanted to establish himself a kingdom of priests and kings. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and we can see this. Exodus 19, 6, and then we're going to go to Revelation 1, 6. So Exodus 19, 6 says this: "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God wanted a kingdom of priests. Well, what's priests? What do priests do? Priests are ministers to God and for God. So God wanted to establish the whole of Israel as a kingdom of priests, not just the Levitical family, but kingdoms of priests, people set aside to be lights for people to look in and see those people are different. They have a relationship with God. And then you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and he says the same thing. And this is the end of the book. So here we have the beginning of his covenant relationship with the children of Israel. Then we have the end when Jesus comes back. And Jesus says, "And he made us," what does that say? "Kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever." So God's plan, and this is another breakthrough, God is revealing to us his plan to make us kings and priests for his glory and to bring forth his dominion in the earth. Now, what kind of a king are we? Well, the first type of king we are is the king that first rules his own life. You can't be a king if you can't control yourself. Amen? You have to rule your flesh. Bring your flesh under subjection, under control, before you can rule anybody else. And so we're kings first over our own flesh life, soul life, spirit, soul, and body. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead our spirits and not allow our flesh to rule. And then we are kings as we take dominion or rulership or bring the rulership of God into wherever we go. And how do we do that? By manifesting the presence of God, manifesting the rule of God. In other words, everything we do represents God. So the things that we say are godly things. The things that we do are godly things. The things that we, the way we deal and handle and speak to people, they're godly things. Everything we do represents God. So we are a kingdom of priests unto God. Amen? So then we see that, so that's the one of the breakthroughs. Then the next breakthrough, and then we're going to get into some individual breakthroughs. We might not be able to do all these, but we're going to try. So the greatest breakthrough, so this is a great breakthrough because it brings our relationship to God in a greater level. We're now given, we're consecrated to be for God, in God, and not only in God, but to the world, lights for him. And then we have, of course, the life of the greatest breakthrough of all, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. So let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. So John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And, you know, we all know this first chapter, these first few chapters, as the pronunciation of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he was born before, or he existed before the world began. So we see here, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Let me stop right there, because when I first read this, when I was reading the Bible years ago, I actually thought the John he was talking about was the John who wrote this book, but it's not. For those that may just be beginners, the John he's talking about is John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So this John that wrote this book is one of the disciples. But anyway, go on. It says that that was the true light, which was to give light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, he was because he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and the grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. So we see here that the great breakthrough that Jesus brings, and that is the fulfillment of the plan that God had all along, and that is to redeem man unto himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman to come and bring life to everyone who would believe in him. So now God has worked his way through thousands of generations to get his son in the earth to accomplish what he planned to accomplish at the fall of Adam and Eve. You might say, well, why did it take so long? Because first of all, God is not on a timetable. So in him, it didn't take long. But secondly, he had to find a people, find a man, then find a people, then find a family, and then find a vessel that he could use to get his son. And it took that much time to do all those things. That's why when the children of Israel, I would be bold enough to say it this way. If the children of Israel had not turned away from God throughout the era of the kings, you know, they were good kings, bad kings, no kings, you know, all over the place. Had they not turned away, the Messiah could have come a lot earlier. But because of their falling away, that's why it was so important for them to be obedient, because it wasn't just about them. Moses told them that God was going to send a prophet like me, and that they were supposed to listen to that prophet. And he sent many prophets, and they didn't want to listen to them. So had they been obedient, the promise could have come sooner. But nevertheless, God knows how to work things out, and he got his plan through, and his plan finally was fulfilled. And let's go to John 10:10. And everybody, most of us know this passage as well. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10. And it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So not only now has Jesus come to be the light of the world, to be give us the ability to become the sons of God, but he also now has promised to give us life and life more abundantly. That's life, spiritual life, that goes beyond what we could ever imagine. I mean, I think back to when I wasn't, before I got saved, into the life that I have now that I am saved. It doesn't even compare. I can't even remember the things I used to think about. I mean, I remember some of the memories, but it seems like my life was on such a low level before I accepted Christ. Now I see things in such a, from an eternal's perspective, my eyes are clearer. You can see the signs of the times. You can see God moving. There's so much more to life than I knew before I got saved. Amen? Is that true for everybody? And now, not only does he give us spiritual abundant life, but he also promised, just like he promised in Deuteronomy, that he would bless the work of our hands, that everything that we touch would be blessed. If we're obedient, he gives the same promise here, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly, but only if we're obedient. Amen? We don't get the blessings of God by doing our own thing. We always have to be obedient. So the great breakthrough of God in this is that now salvation has been given to all people and access to everybody. Now, you know, a lot of people would say, well, you know, Jesus was a great man and he did a lot of great things. But, you know, there's all sorts of other ways to get to God. And a lot of people like to say that, like to preach that. But the reality is that Jesus is the only one that paid the price to get us what he gave us. Amen? Nobody else gave their life up for us. Nobody else said that you can come to the Father through me. God will forgive you if you accept my sacrifice as a substitution for your sin. Nobody else said that. Matter of fact, most other religions don't even really deal with sin. Do you know that? Most of them don't even, you just repent and you say you're sorry. No, sin is too serious a thing to just say I'm sorry. The only reason we can say, Lord, forgive us, I'm sorry, is because we're now in the body of Christ. We're under the blood of Jesus. And it's only because of the blood that we can say, Lord, please forgive me, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn my life over again to you. But nobody else that's outside the blood of Jesus can say, Lord, I'm sorry, and it mean anything. I mean, you know how it is when we apologize to people that we do wrong to. Some of them will say, you don't mean it. you're just saying that because now, you know, you got caught. You're just saying that because you think if you can just convince me to forgive you that everything will be all right. No, and see, no, people don't have to believe us. But the difference is God, because of Jesus, doesn't take it lightly that now we've applied the blood of Jesus to our sin, and so therefore we can be forgiven. But without that application of the blood, there is no forgiveness of your sin. You can't, no matter, that's why it says about Esau, though he repented with crying and tears, he was not heard because he didn't have the same, he was not under the covenant that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Even though he was the son, and this is the interesting thing about Esau and Jacob, even though he was the firstborn and the son of the covenant child, Isaac, he was excluded from the covenant blessing. And that's a message in and of itself, and we don't have time to go there. But so we cannot presume that God will forgive us if we don't apply the medicine, if you will, that he has prescribed for forgiveness. It's just like if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, did you take the medicine? Well, you know, doctor, I looked at the medicine and I saw this long name on it and I didn't understand what that name meant. So I just figured that I wouldn't take that medicine. And the doctor would look at you, well, have you ever taken, do you know what acetaminophen means? No. Then that's just aspirin. You take aspirin, right? Yeah, well, you know. But I just didn't want to take your medicine because I didn't think you knew what you were talking about. And I knew that, you know, there are many other ways to get, you know, better. And most doctors would think we're crazy, but that's how people's spiritual life is. People say, well, Lord, I know you've made this provision for me. You've given me this prescription, but I don't really like it. It's bloody. It's gory. So I don't want to accept that way. I want a nicer, cleaner way. Well, that's the whole point. Sin is dirty. Sin requires somebody to die. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. Somebody has to die because of sin. Somebody. Something. And in the Old Testament, it was animals. In the New Testament, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And now he's been made the sacrifice for everyone. Amen? Well, let's see, we got 5 minutes. Real quickly, let's go through the couple of individual breakthroughs. So we want to talk about how God has provided for financial breakthroughs. A lot of people talk about financial breakthroughs, but I want to show you some in the scripture. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. And those of you that have read the Old Testament are probably familiar with the story. Now, Elisha was considered to be one of the great Old Testament prophets. And he was one that did most miracles in the book of the Old Testament. And Elisha is actually a type of Christ. If you think about Elisha, there's Elijah, of course, and then there's Elisha, right? Now, the scripture says in the New Testament that John the Baptist had the spirit of who? Elijah, right? So Elijah came before Elisha, just like John came before Jesus. So if you look at the parallels between John and Jesus and Elijah and Elisha, you will see some of the similarities between Jesus and Elisha. And a lot of the miracles that Elisha did were similar to what Jesus did, but we'll just deal with this one. And it says here, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. A certain woman of the wives, oh, I don't know why it does that. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what do you have in the house. Now, first of all, let's look at what he says. She needs money. Everybody say money. She's got to pay bills. Her husband left some bills behind, and she needs to pay these bills. So he asks her, what does she have in her house? And she says, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. So all she has is oil. And so she then he says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell. Wait a minute, where are we? Then she came and told the man of God and said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. And your sons live, and you and your sons live on the rest. So here we see she took the oil that she had in her house, which is something, in other words, this is maybe a gift or a talent that we have that God has given us. Amen? And then God told her through Elisha to go and go get vessels to pour this oil into. And when you fill up these vessels, when the oil was all gone, he told her to go take that oil and sell it and buy and pay off all your bills. This is a financial breakthrough for this woman. Because if she had not found a way to pay this debt, her children would have been taken to work the debt off. That's what it means, that they would have been slaves. They would have become what's called indentured servants, which means that they would have to work for the creditors until they considered the debt paid off. So instead of allowing that, God stepped in. He broke through her situation and said, your sons are not going to be sold. You can take the thing that's in your home. I will multiply it, and then you will be able to live off of it. This is a breakthrough for her. Amen? So this is one example of a financial breakthrough in the scriptures. You might say, well, can God still do that? Well, we'll look at the other three, and then we can answer that question next week. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go home. We're going to stand. Let's stand. Let's pray. I want to pray for those that may be watching via live stream, and also pray for those that are here. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the various breakthroughs. You broke through spiritually. You created a relationship with people. You reestablished your relationship that you had with people through Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, the relationship that you had with Adam and Eve could be restored because of what Jesus did. So, Lord, we thank you. And then we also see that you broke through in the financial situation of this mother who had children and her husband died and she had no place to turn, she had nowhere to look to, but you stepped in and provided. So Lord, we thank you for the breakthroughs that you've given us, that you've saved us, you've transformed us. And Lord God, you said that as we're obedient to you, you would bless us and you would bless the work of our hands. So Lord, I speak the word of blessing over those that hear my voice, those that hear it on live stream, those that hear it on the podcast, those that are here presently. Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of their hands as we are faithful to be obedient to your spirit, to be led by you, to be obedient to your word. Bless the work of our hands, Lord God. Break through as you broke through for all these people that we've read about. And Lord, we thank you that right now we will receive our breakthrough in our spiritual, physical, financial, and our church ministry life. We receive breakthrough. And Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you would continue to be with us, continue to lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. And amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you. that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.